Gracious Lord, we do pray now that you would still our hearts and minds so that we might be open to listening to and hearing your Holy Spirit speak to us through this word. We pray that our hearts and minds might be attentive, and we pray that we might listen, take it in, and apply what we hear this morning. We pray that we would do this to your glory. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 16 to 24. I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering which we administer in order to honour the Lord himself and show our eagerness to help. We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. In addition, we are sending with them our brother who has proved to us in many ways he is zealous, and even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches and an honour to Christ. Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so the churches can see it. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. Paul has given advice to the church where giving and fellowship are concerned. And then he draws their attention to three important things concerning this gift, which was going to be given to aid the Jerusalem church. One of the things that strikes me, I noticed the other day there's an advert on telly for it, so it's coming soon. And we will see the scowling face of Alan Sugar as we watch The Apprentice. And one thing that strikes me about The Apprentice is this. You get people who can be very capable on there, but a task can fail if there's one weak link. They divide into teams, but it is literally a team effort. And if one part of the team doesn't communicate, there may be a sort of overall vision they've got to do for the task they've got to do. But say if the vision's not clear from the leadership, then there's the second team that's got to put things or do publicity. They have no idea what to do. And of course the task will fall down on that. And Alan and his experts are usually pretty good at picking out where the weak link was. One of the things that strikes me about Paul is he is literally giving the credentials of people here, and he does it in such a way to show there is no weak link in the work that's happening here. No one can raise any accusation against the way this is being carried out. He basically has three safeguards for this that represent different aspects of what's happening here. And the first is a zeal for service. It's interesting the way he talks about Titus. I thank God, verse 16, who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. If the church at Corinth hadn't got their giving together, and it's interesting how Paul approaches them on this, I noted that he finds good things to say about them before he levels that bit of criticism at them. He says, you are so good in so many ways, however, you're lacking a little bit here. He softens the blow. And it's interesting, isn't it? It's not just Paul ruling over people. There's a partnership here which we see very clearly. Titus is on the same page, as they say, with Paul here. They are in agreement. It's not, as I said, you know, I think we can make the mistake sometimes and think that Paul's really the mover and shaker and he sort of clicks his fingers and everyone does whatever they're supposed to do. But that doesn't seem to be the case here. No, he thanks the Lord because he's got unity and a loyal person working with him who has the same concerns for the work of God. Now, one of the things that struck me about this when I was reading it was perhaps this isn't the most glamorous Christian service. Titus has got to undertake a long journey. He's got to go to a Corinthian church. He's got to collect the money and then he's got to basically, presumably, take it on to Jerusalem. And we might not think that's frontline Christian work, but it's interesting to note as we continue that he's got the same enthusiasm for the work. It's not spectacular, but he'd do it. And that's, I think, a key thing, isn't it? Verse 17 makes it very clear. You know, it notes that he didn't just welcome the appeal. He's coming to you with much enthusiasm. Now, I think there's several reasons for that. The church in Corinth had clearly got its act together after Paul's very, very forceful letter, which really picked and set out to correct many of the issues that were in the church that were causing disputes, lack of fellowship, just generally making it a mess. They clearly got that together. And I think, you see, even if it's a mundane task, Titus was excited to see the Corinthian church again and have fellowship with them. So I think that's part of it. I can remember when we were at St. Peter's, we took on the council hall across the road and were using it for youth work, but a lot of work had to be done on it. And I was a builder and decorator, so I was doing quite a lot of work there. And there was another chap who had a few problems. He'd come into the church and he'd been converted. And he was very gifted in that area as well. And he said to me one time, he said, you know, I really love doing this work, but it's even better when you're doing it with Christians. The most mundane task, when you are working with others who know and love the Lord, is a good experience, or can be. So there's an enthusiasm here and a real desire to see the work through. And it's interesting, isn't it? There's others here that are involved. There are two other people mentioned. We meet the first one in 18. What we do know about them, we don't know who they are, is that they have a real sense of approval among the churches. And that's a good thing, isn't it? They're looked on and they're recognised. And here we see, second point, a zeal for integrity. They're chosen by the churches. It's agreed upon that this is a good person to send with Titus. Some years ago, every now and again, one of the things you get as a pastor, you get some very unusual phone calls or emails at times. And I remember once having an email from a chap who was a self-styled prophet. He literally, his prophecy was about America, so I don't know how I got it, but I pointed that out to him. But he was, you know, he just seemed to be a maverick, because I actually probed him a bit and said, you know, who's accredited you to sort of, you know, do this? And I got back sort of a fairly ungracious answer. And he wasn't very pleased when I pointed out to him that Scripture was not originally written in chapters and verses, which is how he set out his thing, like his little epistle. I remember another time when I was approached by someone who said that they were looking to do youth work with churches in Milton Keynes, and I got back to them and I said, well, could you perhaps give sort of some idea of your CV and qualifications? It might be nice to know. And I got back, I don't need to do that. I've read the Bible so many times and blah, 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 blah. Now, you know, basically any church which ended him up as with him as a youth worker, I fear for. You see, it's not for us to put ourselves forward at times, is it? One of the things that's happened to me before I became pastor was I was accredited in my home church for teaching. And when I eventually went to my first church, I was sent by the church that I was a member of. I was then accredited by the FIC, and then I was later accredited by the EFCC as I came here. And that's important, isn't it? Because one thing that Paul says is there are checks and balances. It's not just someone going to turn up on your doorstep and you don't know who they are. You actually know that they can be trusted. You know a bit about their ministry. And so there's a zeal for integrity here as well. And it seems very much that the church has had a bit of a say in this as to this person. He was notable as someone who was reliable, dependable, honest. And again, he's got a zeal to help as well. It talks about the eagerness to help with this task, which may not be the most spectacular, but still needs to be done. When we look at verse 20, it's very, very clear that Paul wants to make sure that everyone sees that everything is above board. Let's just read that a second. Verse 20. We want to avoid any criticism for the way we administer this liberal gift. For, verse 21, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. Good practice is a very important thing in churches. I once came across a church, I'm not going to say where it was, where literally the giving was handled, all the givest, the money was given was handled by the pastor. Now, I've always tried to keep my nose out of that because I don't think it's good if the pastor seems to have too keen an interest in what's going on the collection plate or whatever. Not good practice. There should be an openness as to what's done, how it's done. One of the things we always do at members' meetings here is that there is a financial report. People can ask questions. They can ask any question they want to ask. Why has it gone up? Why has it gone down? Where's the money gone? And Gilbert will always provide an answer. Everything has to be seen to be done above board. Our practice. I was actually contacted by someone the other day. And it wasn't about here. It was just they were asking for some advice. And it was quite a... To me, it was about a church where there was possibly a vulnerable adult, and I advised various things. I said, well, perhaps you ought to sit down and try and get a dialogue going with the church. And I actually said, well, look, actually, if the end is, if you, this is the way you don't want it to go, but if you have to, there could be a safeguarding issue here. Everything has to be above board. Everything has to be seen to be above board and practiced in a way that it is above board. It's interesting, isn't it, that Paul welcomes an openness. Always be very suspicious of a church where there isn't that kind of openness, because that's generally an area where there's trouble brewing of some kind. Paul then mentions this other brother, and it's again this wonderful word. He's zealous. He's keen to do the work. He's also someone who has sort of the confidence of people, and he has great confidence in the church at Corinth. So there's a wonderful picture there, isn't there, of not just the fact they're going to come to Corinth, but there's going to be good fellowship there. And the other thing that strikes me about this, that Paul's made sure that Titus has his little support team with him, or supporting each other. No one is an island when it comes to gospel work, and I think that's very, very apparent here. I think, you know, it really comes out in verse 23. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they represent the churches and an honour to Christ. What can we gather from that? Well, Paul may be writing the letter, but this is a partnership. Titus is a fellow worker to Paul. Paul is a fellow worker to Titus. I don't know, maybe Paul was the more gifted preacher. We don't know. But that's the thing with a fellowship, isn't it? It's about each person using their gifts. What for? Well, we get that very clearly in this verse. We have this rather unusual phrase, which is interesting, where it talks about the other brothers, they representatives of the churches, again, this fellowship amongst the churches, which has been very apparent in the earlier part of the chapter. And it says, and an honour to Christ. Now, I think ESV and King James put it better. They talk about the glory of Christ. And that's important. I have a little saying which sometimes surfaces at members' meeting. And it's this. If a door falls off, we rehang it biblically and to the glory of God. Yeah, smile, but it's true, isn't it? We actually know that's true. Because there is no area of the church where we are not striving to glorify God. We aim to glorify him in the right way through our buildings, so they are practical, they are welcoming. In the way, right way in our attitude. You know, one of the things that I am very, very happy about here is that you're great at welcoming people. And that really is something that can be done to the glory of God. Because people can walk into churches, no one speaks to them, and they walk out again. And that's a very, very sad advertisement for the church. If they come in and people are interested in them and just want to chat to them, that's great. That's great. And whether it's the most, as it might seem, mundane conversation just to get a conversation going, or whether it's deeply spiritual things, there's a place for both, especially with the newcomer. They don't really want to be hit with whether they're a 5 or 4 point Calvinist the first time they walk into church. And believe you, there's some places where that might happen. No. They want to feel welcome. My brother, when he was at Cannon Park, Middlesbrough, he had a couple of come into the church. One was the father and the other was a son. And he said he put the father... He'd retired now. He used to be a crane driver. He wasn't a very educated man. He admitted it himself. Mike said his gift was this. You put him on the door, and when you turned up, you felt you'd made his day that you come to church. He was that good at welcoming people. Do not despise gifts like that. They're wonderful. If people come in, they have warmth there. When so much in today in society is about image and who you are. If people just accept you for yourself, that's tremendous. And all these things, whether they be the preaching, the big task, the evangelism, the helps around the church, or literally cleaning the toilet, can be done to the glory of God. And should be done to the glory of God. That's the key thing. So we've had a zeal for service. We've had a zeal for integrity. And lastly, we have a zeal for fellowship. Verse 24, therefore show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you, so that the churches can see it. That last bit, I think, particularly sort of hammers home the point. This is about fellowship amongst believers. It has to be seen. It has to be there. There's a sense, he doesn't quite say it, but Paul's pretty much saying, well, if you were to welcome me, welcome them. Remember, the key thing that we've seen here is that Paul does not consider himself, you know, Titus's boss. He considers him a partner. And that's the key thing. So welcome him as you would welcome me. First thing. Second thing, that actually shows proof of your spiritual state. One of the key things that I've noted about this chapter and this section on giving is that Paul is very much sort of hammering home that giving is about fellowship. It's partnership, it's fellowship. It's actually saying, yes, we have something in common with these people in these other churches. And that's important, isn't it? And so that's why Paul really wants it to be seen. And he knows, actually, the Corinthians are good at this. It's interesting the way he builds them up here. The proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you. And he wants the other churches to see the wonderful example that the Corinthian church is now setting in this area. Previously, they've been hopeless at fellowship. They've been terrible. There were people who were proud. So all the idol feasts are about, isn't it? It's actually about sort of them lording it over young Christians and saying, well, we can go and it doesn't help us. We don't know what the young Christians felt, whether they were still a bit wary. No one comes sort of to faith fully formed with their theology, do they? Did they think these were still gods that could have power over them, but God was greater? But they didn't want to go there because of whatever. And others were saying, no, no, there's no other God, so you don't have to worry and stuff like that. And it was just ruining fellowship because there was just pride across the board and ripping the church apart. But they got that together now. And Paul is so proud of them because of that. That's one of the things that we have to remember. One of the wonderful things we think of Psalm, where it talks about God will not remember our sins. And yet we're so bad at doing that with each other, aren't we? Paul doesn't pull rank and say, well, actually, you used to be pretty hopeless at this. He says, no, 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 you're great at it. You're absolutely great at it. And I want others to see it and experience it. Because that's a wonderful witness. Paul has really highlighted here partnership in the gospel. He's made it clear that everyone, Titus, these two unnamed brothers and the Corinthian church, have a part to play. There's no sort of sitting on the sidelines or sitting this one out. And that's why I had that little reading from Philippians. So I'm just going to finish it in Philippians. Paul writing to the church and says this. Verse 4 of Philippians chapter 1. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What does this fellowship represent among the churches? Well, it represents the greater fellowship between us and Jesus Christ. The greater fellowship. He is the reason for fellowship. He was the one who instigated fellowship. We think of that, don't we? That we were far from God. We think of Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, I think it is, where it talks we were previously far from God, wasn't it? But he turned it away. He took right round. He took what was unholy and made it holy. Reconciled. And so in the end, our fellowship with us, here amongst us, and with other churches and those who believe the gospel, is a testament of the love of Jesus, which of course was shown by him coming and bearing our sin for us. One of the things I'm very aware of is that if the team isn't together, it doesn't really matter who the pastor is or anything like that. Let's pray that we strengthen our fellowship because Christ is the instigator of it, and it is best found in a church where that is understood and the gospel is shared. Let's pray now. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for Paul's wonderfully warm words concerning Titus and these helpers who were going to Corinth. We thank you that there's much here about partnership, and there's much here about fellowship, and there's much here about doing things in an open way that can be scrutinized by anyone. And Lord, we pray that we would examine ourselves and we might seek to do that all to your glory. And we pray that that might be a witness. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us as a church over the years. And Lord, we pray that we might reflect that by the way we relate to each other, but also the way we relate to the wider group of people in Stony Stratford. We think that when we were far off, the Lord Jesus came and instigated fellowship by calling us. So Lord, we pray that that might be the case for us in our witness, that others might be called into the kingdom. Amen.